God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can take us beyond the academics. Only the Holy Spirit can take us beyond the letter of the law and the letter of grace and quicken our hearts to see the Son of God. But we've come to this place, we come to this book, in order that we might behold the glory of the Lord. That's the purpose of it all, that's why He gave it. He has promised, He has covenanted with us, if we would come as babes, as children, as humble, as those who are heavenly wise, that He would show us Himself. So He delights to do it. We don't have to overcome any reluctance on His part. Let's lay hold of His willingness to show Himself. Our Father, we thank You again for the privilege we have to open this book and trust Your Spirit that we might behold the Lamb of God. And we pray that as we meditate again on this great truth, the Son at work, that You might open the eyes of our hearts, that we might see Your great work in our lives, that we might understand and that we might embrace Your heart and Your will and Your wisdom. Oh Lord, take us forward, we pray, in the knowledge of God. We thank You, Lord, that You're going to guide us and You search the depths of God, that we might know freely the things that are given to us in Christ Jesus. Give us eyes to behold Him, and then through that vision, change us. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I was recalling with a couple of brothers an incident that happened a couple of years ago now, and I might have even shared it with some of you brothers, but I think I'll share it again. I had an opportunity to share in a little church in our area, in a friend's church, and I was sharing from the Song of Solomon in that section on the garden where the bride thought she was the gardener and needed to know she was the garden. And I was sharing on that passage. And there was a lady named Mrs. Costello, an elderly lady in silver hair, and just one of those saints that you're blessed being in her presence. She's just a benediction to be around. And she was ill the day that I spoke, and she wasn't able to come. So the brother asked permission, could I videotape you and let her see this, because she can't come. So that's fine. If you want to videotape, that's all right. So they had the camera set up, and I was sharing, and I shared, and they videotaped it. And they brought her over to her house. And she was sitting in the living room watching You're His Garden, Not His Gardener. And, from that tremendous passage, and she toppled over dead in the middle of the tape. She just died. She just fell over and died. And she went to be with the presence of the Lord. Well, after that, I took a little bit of a ribbon on where my preaching takes people. But, you know, I'm always looking for the principle, see? And if what I say can take you into the presence of the Lord, brothers, now there's a principle. The Son at work. I've suggested, and I believe God intended, that when our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, as we have it in Matthew 27, that God was not only doing a mighty work, but He was painting a glorious picture, so that the saints through the ages could come to this tremendous chapter and not only see the Son at work in what He did, but then in pictures all around it, we can see what the Son is going to do in His unfinished work. And so, since the unfinished work is a fruit of the finished work, and everything God will ever do is based on what He's already done, and there is not a contradiction to say that God has already done everything I need for this present moment and for all the ages of eternity. That's a fact. pull out the stops and believe that with all your heart. He has already accomplished everything you need for this moment and forever. That doesn't contradict the fact he's still working and there's still a mighty work to do. It's illustrated in those four miracles. The miracle of the darkness is the miracle of forgiveness. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When the Lord died, he took everything, our sin, our condemnation, our guilt, our pollution, the wrath of God, hell, Satan, and every evil, and finished it. It's done. Once done, forever finished. It's done. The miracle of the darkness. I'm forgiven. The miracle of the rent veil. He not only brought me out, he brought me in. And that was his intention when he died. As he died upon the cross, God tore aside that veil, invited us into the very presence of the Lord. Behind the veil was the throne of God. He invited us to his authority and his lordship. In the throne was the manna, the rod that budded the tables of the law. As we come into his presence and under his lordship, he provides every need. He brings us into living fruit. He works in our hearts all that was behind the veil. And the law is written within our heart, and peace comes into our heart, and we live in the glory of God. That's his intention. That's what was in the Holy of Holies. And as I suggested when we closed yesterday, what God has rent asunder, let not man join together. Now, I've done a little harm to that verse, but the reality is there. And so he brings us out to bring us in. This morning we come to the final two miracles that occurred the very moment when our Lord died. Turn to Matthew 27, if you would. Verse 51b, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. There was a tremendous earthquake. And then in a moment we'll look at the saints that are rising from the tombs. Calvary means miracles. The miracle of darkness, the miracle of the rent veil, and the miracle of the earthquake. He not only forgives your sins and takes you into fellowship with himself, but he does something else. Now before we look at this, the significance, the spiritual significance of the earthquake, once again, let's look at it just on the level of earth. This was a dramatic experience. I've never been in an earthquake. I woke up once and I heard that we had an earthquake that night, but I never felt anything. Brother Bill Reed was telling me that this last California earthquake, he was out there and he was walking on the sidewalk and he thought he was having a heart attack because the sidewalk just started to wave and he was had to brace himself on a building. I've never been through an earthquake. Maybe some of you brothers have been through an earthquake. I don't know how big the earthquake was when the Lord Jesus died. I don't know if anyone would have had a Richter scale, what the size of this earthquake would have been. But in verse 51 it says, the rocks were split. And I hope someday, I hear Dana stand up here and I was flying to Israel, I went to China and I did, I go to Maryland and I live in Hawaii, and someday I'd like to go to the Holy Land. I've never been to the Holy Land, but I've heard about it. And I heard, some of you that have gone, maybe you can verify this or not, but I heard that they have a place outside Jerusalem where there's the great cracks in the rocks, and they claim that that's what happened here. Is that true? Do they show you that? That's what I read. Well, that's a good illustration. Anyway, I don't know how big this earthquake was, but I do know there was a big one 3 days later. The aftershock. Okay. So I don't know how big this one was, what the compression wave was, but I know if the aftershock was great, and it was, when Jesus rose. Matthew 28:2, behold, a severe earthquake occurred when that rock was rolled away. So if that's a severe earthquake and that's the aftershock,
You can imagine what happened here at the cross. Jesus died with a quake and he rose with a quake, and there's a spiritual meaning behind all of this. Now, if you put together the supernatural darkness at the brightest time of the day, all of a sudden it's dark for 3 hours, and then add to that this earthquake, it gets scary. I can't imagine being there. But it gets scary, and certainly it got the attention of a lot of people. And remember in the first miracle we looked at, I told you that some thought nature was sympathizing with the Son of God, and the Son hid his face, and so on. Well, many believe creation was sympathizing again with the Son of God. I read one commentator that said, the earth was trembling in shock because of what was happening when our Lord Jesus Christ died. And it was so dreadful that the earth just trembled. And then I read another group of commentaries, and they said, yes, creation was sympathizing all right, but not in funeral clothes, but in wedding garments. You see, this was the roar of someone being set free. And the earth was trembling all right, but like the old Quakers used to quake, see? And creation was rejoicing because the price of her deliverance was paid. And the time of her groaning was coming to an end. And the earth was being emancipated. And so it was quaking. Well, certainly it was a great earthquake. And not only physically, but there's a great spiritual principle. Now, one illustration of the fact that God was behind this was that it was controlled. It was a controlled earthquake. Everything didn't fall down. The crosses didn't fall down, for example. And you can just see that God was behind this and it was deliberate. And I believe God was telling a story. Calvary means miracles. The darkness, the rent veil. And at the very moment our Lord Jesus died, there was this controlled earthquake. And it was no fluke of nature, and it wasn't just coincidental that it took place. The very moment Jesus said, it is finished. The very moment Jesus said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, the earth began to shake. And that's intentional.
Ed, what did the good commentary say caused the earth?
I'm coming to that. You think I get this stuff on my head?
We want to hear about the good book. The one we all want.
Stealing my thunder here. Blah, 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 blah. I think one key to understanding what this earthquake was intending is in Matthew 27:54, at least one person got saved through this earthquake. Matthew 27:54, now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. I'm sure the centurion didn't volunteer for the duty he was on. He was a commander, you know, of 100 men. He's a military man, a Roman commander. And it was his duty this day to stand guard at the cross of the Lord Jesus, probably to make sure that the friends of Christ didn't come and rescue him. And so he watched. And I suppose he got an eyeful that day as he watched. He watched the crowd as they walked by and they mocked the Lord Jesus. He watched the thieves as they mocked, and then he saw the change in the one as he began to recognize the purity of our Lord Jesus. He heard the words of our Lord Jesus from the cross. The Father, forgive them. That must have made an impact on him. And today you'll be with me in paradise, and so on. He watched as his own men shot crap at the foot of the cross for the garments of our Lord Jesus. He saw the darkness come over the land. And he watched as Jesus cried his orphan cry out of that darkness. He saw it all. Saw the suffering and the pain and the loved ones beneath the cross and the tears and so on. But as far as the record goes, none of that moved him like the earthquake. There was something about that earthquake. And when he saw the earthquake, that did it. Verse 54, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they said, truly this is the Son of God. Well, brothers, when you read the record, you see that there were two earthquakes that day. You see, there was the one on the outside, which was sort of a picture where God was shaking the foundations of this world. And then there was another earthquake inside this man's heart, and it was shaking the foundations of this man's soul. I know there are some who say from the other books, when he said, truly, this is the Son of God, that, well, he didn't really mean this is the Son of God, but this is like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, this is the Son of the gods, and he just recognized some powerful being. And all I can say to that is, oh, come on! He had a revelation of the Lord. Truly, this is the Son of God. I don't know what was going on in his mind, but he knew the claims of Christ. He saw over the cross of Christ the charge. This was the King of Kings, and he saw all of this happening. And more than the rocks were split that day, brothers. I believe some of the centurion's ideas were shattered as well, and some of his superstitions were rent like the rocks were rent. And I think there was a great heaving going on in this man's heart. It's like Dana was sharing about these worldly wise men, you know. They had to be raised to another level. And God was working in the heart of this centurion, and he had to send this earthquake. That guy, when he got up that morning, he wasn't expecting to behold the Son of God. When he got up that morning, he was planning to go to work. That was his job. He couldn't get the day off. And then he went to work. And at work, at the place of his employment, he wasn't expecting that God was going to send an earthquake that would change his life. But that's what happened. God sent an earthquake that changed his life. Now, you read the record, not everybody cried out, truly, this is the Son of God. Quite honestly, some of the folks there were harder than the rocks that were rent. When God sends an earthquake and it makes no impression, there is hardness indeed. And there was hardness in some of these Pharisees and teachers and so on. They weren't moved. But at least this one man had an earthquake in his soul. Now, why did God send the miracle of the earthquake? What was God intending? And I believe it's illustrated by this centurion. This earthquake enabled him to see who Jesus was. The earthquake is the revelation of God. Now, if you say that the darkness is forgiveness and that the red veil is fellowship with God, then I believe the earthquake, the principle of the earthquake, is the revelation of the Son of God. Behold the Son of God. And you don't have to go too far down the road in our Lord Jesus to realize, in order that you might know who he is, he often sends a quake in your life. In order that I might say, behold, this is the Son of God, the revelation of Christ to my soul often requires that those foundations which are not foundations be shaken, so that I might stand on foundations that are truly foundations. I don't have to guess at this because God gave us the principle of the earthquake in fully developed form where he spells it out. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 26. Hebrews 12, 26, his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, once more, I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. And that's the principle of the earthquake. God sends an earthquake that those things which can be shaken will be shaken, so the things that can't be shaken will remain. Why'd God send an earthquake? He said, I'm going to show the difference between physical things and spiritual things. I'm going to show the difference between sight and faith. I'm going to show the difference between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. As you go on in the Lord, brothers, I'd suggest that there might be a progress in these miracles. And God waits until you're within the veil before He starts quaking you. And that's good, because you need to lay hold of the God within the veil as you're living outside the camp. But as you go on, I have an idea. If you go on in reality, you're going to experience more and more of these spiritual earthquakes. God is determined that the Son of God be revealed to you, and you walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to be changed as you go on, and all those precious revelations of Christ that come, you know, when you get the goosebumps and you get the chills and a jug of honey is tipped over in your heart and the glory waves come over your spine and all. And praise God for the frosting. But after a while, you know, God's going to remove those things in order that you might know Him in those things which cannot be shaken. Very often, He sends these little soul quakes to shake us up and rattle us up and to deliver us from creature streams and resources and things that can be shaken. The prophet Haggai prophesied this would happen. Chapter 2, 6 and 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once, it's a little while, I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all the nations, and the desire of nations shall come and fill the house with glory. The prophet said, it's the shaking that brings you into the presence of the desire of all nations, that fills the house with glory. Now, brothers, I don't know where you are in your experience with Him, but don't despise it when God sends an earthquake into your heart in order that you might say, behold, this is the Son of God. Don't despise that. He's going to crumble those things that are not, and those things that you trust in, those creature things. He'll dissolve the treasures that aren't treasures and the foundations that aren't foundations. And He's going to knock down all those fortresses that don't protect anyway. He loves you too much to let you go on and believe a lie. He loves me too much to let me go on and believe a lie. And the only things that are going to topple in your life are the things that can topple. And the only things that are going to be shaken up in your life are those things that can be shaken. Sometimes we look at a quake that comes into our life and God begins to shake things up and we say, whoa, something very damaging has happened. No, nothing's fallen except that which should fall. God's going to make you spiritual. And that's the Son at work when those quakes come. When you go through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, of course, he entered into this. He just loved the quakes of God because he loved to see Jesus. And he knew as God kept dealing in his life, the more quakes he had. Now, he lists some of the quakes that came in 2 Corinthians 4. And he says, in his list, he says, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. I think Philip says, knocked down, but not knocked out. And he was constantly getting those. 4:11, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our flesh, in our body. The Apostle Paul, in the same context, you don't need to turn to there, but let me just mention this. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to have Jesus shake up those things that can be shaken. So he kept seeing Jesus and manifesting Jesus. And, you know, the Apostle Paul was never home. If you call him on the phone, he wasn't home. If you went to his house, he wasn't home. And I mean that spiritually. He explains it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, he talks about being at home in the body and present with the Lord and absent from the body and absent from the Lord. And most people, when they read that, they just say, "Oh, that's heaven. And I can't wait to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." Well, it applies to heaven, but he wasn't writing about heaven. He's not talking about heaven. In the middle of that passage, he says, "We live by faith, not by sight." And he said, "I knew that there was a time I lived by sight. I was home. But then I was so absent from the Lord. I didn't really get into that fellowship. But I find when I'm absent from the body, when I'm walking by sight, I'm absent from that, I'm present with the Lord." I have a neighbor, lovely neighbor. We've been there about 6 years, and I felt sort of intimidated, you know, taking six kids and moving into this nice neighborhood. And I felt, I had a hard time at first, you know, because they're doctors and lawyers and all that neat stuff, and they're still scratching their head wondering what I do. And but now it's better, you know, they let their dogs come in our yard and so. But I have a neighbor who grooms their yard. I mean, you're talking about, you know, the garden, the flowers, the lawn. It's right across the street from us. And so he come over one day and he says, "I have this tree that would look nice in your yard. Would you like it?" I said, "I'd love it. I'm not going to cross this neighbor." And so I planted this tree. And then the next night I'm eating supper and he knocks at the door and he says, "Do you think you should water that tree?" I said, "Yeah, I was planning to do that." "I think you should do it now." Okay. Put my supper, I went out and I watered the tree, you know. And then the next day he comes in again and he said, "Have you watered your tree today?" And this man loves his house, loves his yard, and I'm not cutting him down. He just, it's in contrast with mine, so. But he really likes it. Now, if I were to go over to my friend, Mr. Tom Gunzelman, and I were to take this right hand and rip up some of his flowers, and if I were to take a spade and dig up his lawn, and I were to take a brick and throw it through his window, and he said nothing, and he did nothing, where would I conclude? Well, if you knew him, you would say, "He's not home." Hey, I'm serious. You know how they could throw stones through Paul's window? He wasn't home. They could do anything they wanted to him. He had the earthquake of God, see? And those things that were shakable were shaken down. He never was home. He was always in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what quakes are for. They're to teach you how to know Jesus in the Spirit. So that when these things come into your life, you say, "Behold, the Son of God, He did that thing." And Paul was constantly absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'm so glad this was a controlled earthquake. And that redemption wasn't touched by this earthquake. Because when God brings an earthquake into your life, it's not just arbitrary and, "Oh, here goes everything." It's not like that at all. Those things that are redemptive aren't coming down. Maybe some of you brothers are saying in your hearts, "I think I know this miracle a little better than some of the others. You know, this has been an earthquake year for me. Things which seem so solid and so substantial, and suddenly this year they were wiped away. Jobs. Man, I thought I was secure. We had a little savings, and all of a sudden it's gone. Relationships, and then this quake came into my life. Man, I was healthy. And all of a sudden this thing came in, and I was doing well, and I took a saw, and I cut my leg, and the earthquakes." And you wonder what in the world's going on. Brothers, that's what's going on. That's what's going on. The Son is at work, and it's His ministry to shake away that which is shakable and to establish you in the Spirit so you can learn to live in the presence of the Lord. And as those things come into your life and you understand the Son is at work, you constantly have the revelation of Christ. Behold, the Son of God. Behold, the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God.
Do you realize the Bible teaches, Lamentations 3:33, that God will never bring an earthquake into your life except the minimum? He takes no delight in the needless sufferings of His saints. And everything you have in your life, every earthquake, is the minimum what's necessary to show you the Christ that you need to see. And that also shows how unusually stubborn you are. What kind of a quaking, what kind of a shaking, what kind of a rocking, what kind of an unsettling do we sometimes need? Well, I'll tell you this, brothers, it's all controlled. There's nothing to fear. It's the Lord revealing Himself. And oh, may He give us eyes to see it. The same author who wrote Amazing Grace wrote these words, "Happy they who love the Lord and His salvation know. The hope that's founded on His word, no change can overthrow. Should the deep-rooted hills be hurled and plunged beneath the sea, and strong convulsions shake the world, your hearts can rest at ease. Jesus, your shepherd, Lord, and chief, shall shelter you from ill. And not a limb or shaking leaf can move but at His will." Oh, exactly right. It's all control. You know, Psalm 46:10 would be a beautiful verse anywhere in the Bible. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving, relax, and know that I'm God." That would be a great verse anywhere. But in Psalm 46, it's a great, great verse. Because G. Campbell Morgan called that psalm the noisiest psalm in the Bible. You want a noisy psalm, read that psalm. "We will not fear though the earth should change, though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its swelling pride. The nations made an uproar, kingdoms tottered. He raised His voice, the earth melted. Relax and know that I am God." And that's tremendous. And here's this psalm shaking you up. "Be still and know that I'm God. There is a river that makes glad the city of God, the people of God." Earthquakes reveal Jesus. The Son of Work. The miracle of forgiveness. The miracle of fellowship with God. The miracle of controlled earthquakes in order that you might go forward in your knowledge of God. Learn to live by faith and walk with Him. That brings us finally to verse 52-53. "And the tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." It's amazing to me that so many look at this passage only in terms of its problems. And there's a lot of problems in this passage. Did they rise when Jesus died at the earthquake? Or when He rose again? If you look at verse 53, they appeared after His resurrection. And if they rose when He died, then how can Jesus be the first fruits of the resurrection? And where did they go between Friday night and Sunday morning? And what kind of a body did they have? Was it a glorified resurrection body like our Lord Jesus? Or were they resuscitated only like Lazarus and then to die again? And John Calvin says they were glorified bodies. But then what happened? 1 Timothy 6:16. "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light?" It looks like at the present moment Jesus is the only one in heaven with an immortal body. And so there's many questions. Who were they? These folks that rose. Lehman Strauss believes they were the Old Testament saints. Abraham and Isaac and David and Malachi and so on. Some say, well, no, it's 1 Peter, you know, when Jesus went to the spirits in prison and the folks from way back in the flood and all. Some people say, no, because when He went to Jerusalem, they were recognized, so it had to be locals that died not long ago and so on. John the Baptist, maybe, or Simeon, or Joseph, the father of Jesus. How are we to know? So many questions. How long did they stay around? Did they stay just till the Ascension? Till Pentecost? Are they still here, brothers?
A lot of questions. I have questions, too. I like to know where they got their clothes. You know, they come out of the tomb. I can't imagine them going to Anderson Mills, you know. Don't let the mysteries rob you from the simple principle. The simple truth of God is just as simple as pie and as clear as a summer day. Now, let me show you how dramatic this miracle was in the physical first, and then you'll see, hopefully, the preciousness of the principle. Notice verse 52 says, many bodies. Verse 53, appeared to many. Now, two times, the Holy Spirit uses the word many. I wonder how many. Many bodies. Appeared to many. Bible doesn't tell us, but I know the Holy Spirit wouldn't use the word many in a meaningless way. In Mark 5:9, we read the demon answering to Jesus, my name is Legion, and we're many. Well, there, Legion, that's 6,000. So I'll say, many. Were there 6,000 saints that rose? When the demons entered the swine, remember in Mark 5, first Bible record of deviled ham. Anyway, anyway, in Luke's account of that, Luke 8:32, it says there were many swine, many, and Mark tells us how many, about 2,000. So I don't know how many saints rose, but there were many, maybe 6,000, maybe 2,000. Maybe hundreds, I don't know. But try to catch the wonder of this, because it's sort of comical, real spooky, I think. You know, you're reading the record here. Must have been startling. Can you imagine going to your door, you hear a knock, you go to the door, and there's Uncle Clarence that you laid away 6 months ago. You know, that really happened. Or Aunt Alma, 5 years she's been gone. Say, well, hello, Aunt Alma, come on in. Would you like some tea or anything else? It's yours. This is an amazing thing. We just sort of read this, la, la, la. Maybe a child saint came back. Can you imagine a broken-hearted mother and father that had to lay a little child in the grave? And all of a sudden, this child shows up and appears. The joy, the wonder, the amazement, that's not the principle yet. That's just the miracle. That's just the physical side. What a tremendous thing was happening. And the Bible said, many. It appeared to many. This was happening all over the city. This wasn't one or two. This was many in every place. People were beholding these tremendous things. And I'll tell you, the principle is every bit as wonderful as the miracle is wonderful. And try to enter in as God graces you. What is the message? What is the miracle? The Son at work. He wants you to have forgiveness. He wants you to have fellowship with God. He wants you to walk by simple faith and see the revelation of Christ. What's the miracle of this? Certainly, you know, on the surface, on the top, certainly we have a picture here of the great victory of our Lord Jesus over the grave. I don't know how long some of these were in the grave. Maybe 4,000 or 5,000 years. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Certainly, corruption had already done its work on those bodies, no matter how long they were there. You know, if Lazarus stunk already in 4 days, you got some kind of a glorious miracle going on here. But it's bigger than that. He's not just telling us, in the future, by and by, you're delivered from worms. That's true. But it's bigger than that. And he's not only saying, now these are the kind of bodies you're going to have. Take a good look at these folks walking around, because that's going to be your hope. And that's a foretaste and earnest of what you're going to have. That's true. But it's bigger. Jesus was on the cross, and out of that finished work, he was showing these great fruits of what he was going to bring me into. I think there's two details here that enable us to home in on the principle. The first is in verse 53. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. You see, the Holy Spirit deliberately worded it this way in order to picture this glorious truth. Jesus, when he rose, did not rise alone. He did not rise alone. And he, after his resurrection and because of his resurrection, saints rose with him. This is a picture of being risen with Jesus. God's intended, it's a marvelous miracle. Risen with Jesus. This is almost the climax of the work of Calvary. This is the ultimate miracle. He brings us into a life that is risen with the Lord Jesus. He delivers us from condemnation. He takes us in the veil. He shakes us up that we might know God. And then he brings us into this marvelous life, risen with our Lord Jesus, identified with him. If you're a studier of the New Testament, you know God has a lot to say about risen with Christ Jesus. Well, here you have a graphic illustration of it. I hold that a moment and tie it into the second fact. Verse 53, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. This is testimony. This is witness. This is evangelism. This is soul winning. This is making tremendous impressions on people. It's being risen with Christ with the power to influence others. 2 years ago in Newport, we had a strange thing happen. There was a small fellowship, and the husband and the wife were sort of co-pastors of this little fellowship. And the couple made a lot of claims, and some of the claims that they made, one of the claims that they made was that God had given a vision on a particular work that he wanted them to do. And they just announced that in the name of the Lord and with the authority of the Lord, and suddenly the man died. And a great confusion broke over the soul of his wife, because she was sure God said to him, you will do this. Maybe it was like I mentioned earlier with Elijah, and God called him home before he could do what he was told to do. But anyway, it puzzled the wife so much. How could God tell him to do this and then take him home? And my, she struggled with that. You know, we're talking about a lover of the Lord Jesus. And she struggled with that, and she tried to reconcile it. And all she could figure out that it was a test of her faith, and that her husband was going to rise from the dead. And that's what she believed. It was as logical as mathematics and music. And she just said, it's got to be. And then she said, now this is a real test of faith, so I'm going to go out on a limb. And if I look like a fool, then I'll be God's fool. And so go out on a limb she did, and she announced to everybody that her husband was coming back from the dead, and she nailed it down. November. You know, my heart goes out to that dear saint, honestly. And it would, you know, cause quite a stir in the area, and many skeptics and all, people were mocking, some were mocking. I noticed they mocked this way. One eye open, you know, this one. This is a little fellowship, but I got an idea it would have been a big one. You know, November came and went, and there was no resurrection, and the woman was embarrassed out of her ministry and out of the town, and it's a hard time. I bring that illustration up not in any way to knock that woman or her faith or that whole situation. I don't intend that. What I'm trying to say is, what would have happened in Newport on that island if that brother came back? What would have happened if all of a sudden he showed up? They knew him. People knew that fellow. I have an idea the whole island would have been moved, impressed. I belong to a church. I have considered joining one. That one, you know. There's something powerful about a testimony of a dead person rising up and walking around. You think if I was a dead person and
showed up 5 years later or 6 months later or something. You think I have to come up with some kind of a gimmick to get the gospel across? Think I have to ramrod the gospel down somebody's throat? I remember when I was first saved, we were handed, and again, I'm not cutting this down either, but we were handed in our youth group, every one of us got a brass tack. A little tack on our lapel. And we just wear this thing so people would say, "What's that on your lapel?" You say, "Well, that's a brass tack. Let's get down to brass tack. Do you know Jesus?" And it was an opportunity, door open. And we're looking for all these gimmicks in order to ramrod the gospel down people's throats. You see, God's love had gotten him into a jam that I was to rescue him out of. And it was my calling and my duty to preach the gospel to everybody. And in those early days, I got into an awful lot of trouble. But there is no testimony like a saint that comes out of the grave and starts to walk down the street. Okay? And he doesn't have to take you through any road or over any bridge or give you any laws. He just walks down the street and he's living by a life that's not his own. And he's shining with a glory that's not his own. And he's radiating some kind of a power that's not his own. And you know what the record says? Here is their ministry. They appeared. Hallelujah. They just showed up. That's it. Because the sun was at work. And when the sun's at work and you enter into the work of Calvary, all you got to do is show up. There's something about that life. And there's something about that glow. And the smell of corruption's not on you. And you've come out of the grave. And the death is behind you. And it's all gone. And this is the miracle of Calvary. You're risen with Christ. And you're living by the power of the resurrection. And you're having an unconscious influence. And sometimes conscious. Every place you go, you're alive from the dead. When Lazarus rose from the dead, there's not one recorded word of what Lazarus said. But we do read that the crowds gathered in order that they might see Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. I tell you, you enter into the Son at work, you lay hold of God's forgiveness, you dare to go through the veil and enter into the kingship of Christ and experience the presence of God in His fellowship. You bow your head in thanksgiving when God sends quakes in your life because He's going to reveal Himself and He shakes things up there and He teaches you how to walk by faith. You see Him? And then all you'll have to do, brothers, is just keep appearing. You appear at school and you appear at work and you appear in church and you appear at the neighborhood and you appear at home and every place you appear. It's the power of the resurrection. Risen with Christ. And having an influence over everybody. There you go. Well, here we are, brothers. The end of another hilltop. Calvary means miracles. It does. He died that you might know these things. He finished the work that you might enter into these things. Don't leave this place, brothers, without knowing you're forgiven. Don't leave this place without knowing He has paid the price and made the way. He is the way that you might know fellowship with Him. That's what it's all about. Enjoying this unbroken fellowship with Him. Don't leave this place thinking that strange things are happening in your life and everything's messed up and topsy-turvy. That's the Son at work. Let Him shake it that you might know Him. You're risen with Christ. Believe it. And you'll have an influence you won't believe. God will do things through you. They'll look and they'll be amazed. Because the Son's at work in your heart. In your life. Well, may He work it in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for all our Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. And again, we would remember it is not what we think these things mean, but all that You know them to mean, work that in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that we might, in reality, live all the miracles of Calvary. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.